I really don't have a... I've got a text, and I don't have a text today. A couple of verses I'd like for you to turn with me to in beginning. The first one, mark them both, and we'll look at them both. The first one is in Isaiah chapter 1, where I'd like to mark for you to mark your place. And the second one is in Luke chapter 16, and you need to mark and hold both these places. As you can tell, if you look at the bulletin, which I didn't think I was going to get it done, I had most of it prepared, but I knew there were some things that I needed to change as far as the prayer list, and I knew I wanted to change the song. It was in the bulletin. It was all about propitiations, what it was about. And my intentions all week long was to preach a message to you on what is propitiation. And I had the message ready. I hadn't printed it out, and I got home last night, and I was so tired I didn't feel like printing it out. And I thought, well, I'll get up early this morning. Well, I didn't intend to get up at 5 o'clock this morning, but I woke up at 5 o'clock, and I couldn't go back to sleep. And I began to look at the message that I had on my computer to print it out, and I just didn't feel comfortable. So I had another message that's been on my computer for a long time, and I hadn't preached it. I don't think I've ever preached this message anywhere before, and I thought, after what I endured yesterday and what I endured for the last 72 hours going through this event in my life that's occurred, and gratefully the only other time it will occur as far as a close relative will be when Pam's daddy passes away, I can identify. You know, that's one thing we all have in common, and we need to remember this. You know, our Lord, this is not from Richard Warmack. Our blessed Lord said that when He came, He didn't come to send peace. Now, He's called the Prince of Peace indeed, is He not? But He said He didn't come to send peace. He came to send a sword. And He said the man's foes would be not those outside of his own close realm and friendship and relationship. He said a man's foes will be those of his own household. He said He came to set a mother at odds with a daughter and a son at odds with a father, you know. And you read that kind of language, and I know everybody in my religious generation's peace, 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 let's everybody get along. And I trust me, I don't like division. If there was a war, I'd be a conscientious objector is what I'd be. I don't like conflict. I never have. I didn't like the conflict that we went through back out at that old church 20-something years ago. It's devastating. But as I sat there yesterday and I watched that, and I had listened to all those folks at the visitation the night before, and I listened to them again as they sat around the table, and I listened to my close family as they talked about my father. It just, especially as I listened to those of you that were there yesterday and listened to that message that man preached, it just struck me the difference. The infinite difference. People say, well, I just don't hear the difference. They say infinite difference between what we're saying and what they're saying. It's not even in the ballpark. It's not even on the same train track. It's just not. I didn't hear anything about redemption. I heard nothing about a righteousness established. I heard nothing. I heard everything about heaven. Of which He said we know more about hell than we know about heaven. I heard about hell, heaven. I heard about it, where everybody's going and how we're all going to be with somebody. And everybody, that's everybody's thought. I heard that till I was absolutely, positively sick at my stomach about it. You know, well at least they're with them. You know, they're with mom, they're with dad, and they're with grandma, and they're with grandpa, and the old dead Sunday school teach, all that. And it sounds good on the surface, and I know that's all they know. And but for the grace of God, we'd be right there with them, chimed along. But as you listen to that and you compare it with the Scriptures, listen, everything that we know, it cannot be based on our emotion. It cannot be based on our sentiment. It has to be based squarely on what God's Word says. And so I came to these passages. And the name of this message is, and it's a simple message, God's view. Not my view, God's view of man's religion. And I'm going to give it to you this morning. You might not like it, and it doesn't really bother me whether you like it or not. I saw it, and I want you to see it. If you have eyes to see and you have ears to hear, you'll know exactly what I'm saying to you this morning. Look at this verse in Isaiah chapter 1. Notice verse 10. Now keep in mind, like I told you when I read Isaiah 32 just a moment ago, he is talking to those who are in control of the temple. That's who we're talking about here. We're not talking about a bunch of pagan idolaters out in the woods somewhere bound down to Buddha. We're talking about the scribes and the Pharisees and national Israel who've been given the law and the covenants and the priesthood and the ceremonies and the sacrifices, and they're practicing them religiously, routinely. And he says to them, now this is Israel, now keep that in your mind. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Now hold it now, wait, Sodom's gone, ain't it? Wasn't it destroyed by hellfire? And so he says, hear you rulers of who? He's talking to the religious lady. And who are they ruling over? It's called Israel, national Israel. But he calls, addresses them as Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose? And Sodom and Gomorrah never did this. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices? And who are they sacrificing to, folks? Unto me, saith the Lord. What do they do? They're offering the Day of Atonement, and the wave offering, and the heave offering, and the priests in there sprinkling the blood, and in there burning the incense, and keeping the showbread fresh, and y'all sacrificing outside, and sending the scapegoat away, doing all of that, everything. God had commanded them that. He says, I'm full of the burnt offerings. You know what? I'm fed up with it. I'm full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs and of he-goats. And does he not say in the book of Hebrews, and we'll read it this morning as we take the Lord's table, it is not possible for the blood of bulls and bullocks and goats and to put away sin. They thought it could. They're caught up in the ritual. When you come to appear before me, who's required this at your hand? God had told them to do this, hadn't it? But as we're going to see this morning, it's all about motive. It's about why we do the things that we do. Who hath required this at your hand to tread my court? Bring no more vain oblations, incense an abomination to me, the new moons and the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with them. Stop. It's enough. It's iniquity. Even the solemn meeting. That's the Day of Atonement. That's the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They're trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. What, that's a lot different than the way religious people look at things, isn't it? This is how God sees it, see? And you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Everybody everywhere today is worshiping, aren't they? They bow their head and they clasp their hands and pray to a God that cannot save. He says, I hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make your prayers, I will not hear. For your hands are full of blood. Hadn't murdered anybody. What are we talking about? We're talking about soul murderers. Now, look over at Luke chapter 16. Now, that's how God views it. The second person of the Trinity who came to earth and walked among men, him being equal, co-eternal with the Father, he has the same view of man's religion that our God has of man's religion. Look here at verse 15. He said unto them, unto who? The Pharisees. The religious people. You are they which justify yourselves. And here's the key. Where do most people want, who are they most concerned about what somebody, about who thinks of them? That's a long hard way. Who are most religious people most concerned about? Huh? Really? Your friends and your family. Who are they most concerned about? I tell you what, isn't it amazing how religious people, and ourselves included, even still is justified, saying, You know, isn't it amazing? We worry more about what people think of us than what God thinks of us. We will do things that God Almighty knows our heart, does He not? He knows our thoughts of our minds. He knows those little secret things that we do where nobody else can see them. And yet we dare not do some things that God Almighty knows our. We would be just flabbergasted, wouldn't we? If our mother knew it, or our father knew it, or some friend you knew about it. God knows your heart. But that, here it is, that which is highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination to God. King David, a man after God's own heart, he expressed the same idea in Psalm 39, verse 5. He said, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man," how many? Every, Bart. "Every man is at his best state." Yeah, not his worst. At his best state. Best he can be. In the army with their motto, "Be all you can be." At the best he can be. What is he? Vanity. Foolishness. A failure. A flaw. Ain't what I heard yesterday. Now, I can promise you, if I preach your funeral or somebody preaches mine, if somebody goes to talk about me being a good old guy that was the best person they've ever met, for God's sake, somebody have the audacity to just stand up and say, "That ain't the man I know." Because it's not. And that's not how I view myself. And that's not how you view yourself this morning if you're a child of God. See, this is how God sees us. And this is how God sees them. And we've got to get away from this idea in our head, this little... It comes from all that tradition. And I'm telling you, it's hard to drop all that stuff off. I mean, I've been in this thing 25, 26 years, and it still rears its ugly head in me. It's still... Me and Bill were talking about that, and talking with Gary. I mean, Gary's been around it for longer than all of us, and it's still... I remember Henry talking about it. It's 62 years of age. It's still those old things that are in our background, they are always ready to just pounce and come out. And we have to struggle against it now. But see, this is how God sees the religion and efforts of all men and women without exception who seek salvation or favor from God based on something other than or in addition to the imputed righteousness, the accomplished death of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Listen to me. It's all, every bit of it's vanity. It's unprofitable. All of it. Just like the Apostle Paul, he said, "The things that were gained to me, what were they?" I've been preaching 25 years. Do you really think it matters? Do you think it makes me holier than you? Or more deserving of life than you? Or puts me closer to the throne of God than you? I hope not. If that's the way you think about your pastor or any pastor, you got a dim view of religion and Christianity in particular. Yeah, and it's even the way he described the religious Jews in Romans chapter 10. And he said, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my kinsmen according to the flesh, is that they might be saved." Well, Bart, yeah, I mean. Paul, you can't know their hearts. I've heard that all my life since I learned to God. You can't know what's in a man's heart. I can't look inside a man. I can't look inside my daddy or my brother. You can't look in my heart. I know. But I can listen to your lips. And I'll tell you what, out of the heart, you know exactly what a man is by his mouth. A woman too. Just listen. That's all you got to do. He said, "My heart's desire is that they might be saved." Well, what's their problem, Paul? "For they being ignorant," just a simple thing, ignorant of God's righteousness. Let me ask you this morning. Have you seen God's righteousness? You ignorant of it? Lost. I don't care who you are. I don't care how holy you are by your own standard. I'm telling you, it's a warped standard anyhow. You comparing yourself to mom or dad or grandma. When you put yourself upside Christ, everything falls off. That's the only way you can see there's none righteous, no, not one. We stack up pretty good against one another. And I might be better than you. I mean, as far as just outward character and conduct. But when I put righteousness to that plumb line, which is Christ, and hang it right beside of me, I guarantee you I'm the crookedest stick that's ever been on the planet compared to Him. See, it's kind of like that theory of relativity. It's relative to what you're comparing yourself to. And this is the thing. Any religion, no matter what it calls itself, I don't care if it's Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, Catholic, whatever it is, even if it calls itself Christian, no matter how sincere, no matter how dedicated, no matter how it appears outwardly, that's not founded on the glory of God's salvation, glory of God and salvation founded exclusively on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, folks, it's idolatry. That's the problem. Most people, they just don't want to own up to what they are. And they cannot own up to what they are by now. With men, it's impossible. You can't see that. Now, the question we have to consider this morning is this. Why does God hate such sincere, dedicated efforts at religion? I mean, that little preacher that my daddy had, Pam and I were talking about on the way home. Now, he did listen good. He didn't listen real good because he missed some of the things we said and he misquoted some of the things we said. But he was there when Daddy died. He was there at the funeral home when the funeral home opened, was in there with the family, taking notes of everything we said. He sat there till Pam and I left the funeral home Thursday night, Friday night before he left. He was still there. He was there yesterday morning when we got there. He sat with us while he ate, heard the same prayers three times. But he was there doing everything. And I mean, he's dedicated. I watched him up there when the other guy, when they were singing, had his head bowed praying. Sincerity, no doubt about it. And I don't question that sincerity. But you think, why in the world would God hate that kind of stuff? Why does He hold it in contempt? Why is that an abomination to the one true and living God? Why is that? Here's the better question. Why is God so strict on this? Why should we be so strict on this thing? Men say, well, hold on now, wait. Can't God cut them a little slack? Can't He? After all, when you think about it, you know, they're doing it in ignorance. And they are. Aren't they doing the best that they can in a lot of areas? And they are. How can God say, and how can God's true people say that a person who got up this morning just like you got up, got dressed, took time to fix your hair, get your children up, and get them ready, and get in your car and drive to church, sitting in a church, they've been there before us already this morning because we didn't come to 10:30, they've been there at 10 o'clock for Sunday school, now they're sitting in worship service, and they're singing a lot of the same songs that we sing. Some of them even today, because it's a Feast Sunday, they'll take the Lord's table just like we take the Lord's table. How can God say that such behavior of them, and this is the way it is now. You say, I don't see it that way. Read the book. I told you for every year I've been your pastor, read the book. How can God view that as wicked and evil? Acts of open idolatry. An abomination. Well, three things this morning. First one is this. This is how we're going to look at it like God looks at it. And I'm not trying to offend anybody. I just really feel burdened to give you this morning. God didn't speak to me. I didn't hear a voice. I'm just going to give you from the Word of God the way God sees it. And the first thing about it is this. Such religion, it's man-centered. It's not God-centered. That's the biggest problem with it. Any religion, by whatever name, other than the religion of grace, revealed in the gospel of salvation defined based on Christ's accomplished death, His imputed righteousness alone. And see, that's the thing. They talk about Christ. They talk about the blood, don't they? They talk about Jesus. They talk about going to heaven. They talk about... But listen, the one thing, if you didn't hear anything yesterday, the one thing that little preacher said when he made his opening remarks, this thing, you accepted Jesus. Remember, did you hear that? God was wanting to, but you got to be the trigger man, not the trigger woman. You didn't accept Him, you handcuffed Him. Isn't that amazing? You talk about some arrogant fools on this planet. Me and you included. We were right there too. To think that we can handcuff the God who made heaven and earth, so we can hold Him at bay. Well, God just wouldn't do that way. God of the Bible, folks, where's He at? He says He's in the heavens. And whatever He's pleased to do, what does He do? That's exactly what He does. He don't consult you. It don't matter to Him what you think about it or what I think about it. It's His will. It's His way. Think about their message. They believe that God is here for man, don't they? Not that man was created and put here for God. We are the creatures of His own hand. Hath not the potter power over the clay to do with it what he wants? Doesn't he? To make one vessel to honor and another to dishonor? Who's going to question Him on that? Well, men do, don't they? Everything God does, in their view, is because He's trying to save sinners. And that sounds good. He's trying and He wants to, and He's moving and the Spirit's wooing and won't you come and just as I am, you know, without one plea, come on down, take the preacher by the hand. But sinners won't let Him. Most make salvation condition on the sinners, not condition on Christ. You say, well, that's not what I believe. Well, you put any conditions on sin. I mean, any. Faith, repentance, morality, sincerity, good work, any condition. It's not grace. I'm telling you. I'm being honest. These are issues of life and death, folks. This is not a game we're playing. I mean, if this is not the true gospel, if this is not the grace of God as it's seen in the face of Jesus Christ, we need to quit. We need to shut her down. And we need to go join their ranks and walk along on the same broad road they're walking on. Now, we should. But we take a stand. We take a firm, dogmatic stand in a position based on let God be true and let every other man or woman be found a liar. I mean, I don't pull any punches. I love my family and my friends, but I tell you what, I'm not going to dishonor the glory and honor of my God to bring anybody into heaven that doesn't rest in Christ and His righteousness. Well, I don't care who they are. I wouldn't do it for my children. I wouldn't do it for my wife. I wouldn't do it for my father. I wouldn't do it for my mother. And I wouldn't do it for my brother. Period. Be careful what you say about the glory and honor of the true living God. I'm telling you. Measure your words. I tell you, it's sometimes better just to stay quiet. Isn't it? Especially when it comes to God's glory. And I tell you, there's a lot of them out there claiming, well, I believe the sovereignty of God. And they make this kind of a quote. They follow the confessions. I run into a bunch of these guys. I don't even know all of them. Like the Philip 1689. One of them confessions. Huh? The Westminster. Is that what it is? I don't even know them all. But yeah, they got their creeds and their covenants. And all those old Reformed covenants and creeds that they got. Those theological doctrines that people spent so much time and foolishness writing all that stuff down for everybody to follow. One of their main ones they stand on is the chief end of man is to glorify God. And they're dead right.
But then they'll turn right around, those who claim we follow this confession and we believe the chief end of all men is to glorify and honor God. And then when it comes to salvation, you know what? They too make salvation conditioned on who? On the sinner. They make it on their faith. And they'll turn around and they'll say, well, people don't believe like we do. At least they've rested in Christ and they're okay. The key to knowing the difference, folks, between man-centered religion and God-centered religion, Christ-centered religion, is this. Does the gospel they preach and does the gospel they promote reveal Christ's righteousness as the only hope and cause of salvation? I'm telling you, if it doesn't, it's another gospel. Now listen to Aub's message on Galatians 1, 8, 9. It's another gospel. Call it what you want. Call it Christianity. The Jews call it Judaism. And they call him Jehovah God. And it wasn't a true and living God. And if it doesn't totally exclude the sinner's character and conduct completely in this matter of salvation, as long as character and conduct included, whether it's faith or repentance or perseverance, if you don't totally exclude them, folks, it's man-centered. Here's a little caveat that they use. It's not the one that starts a race. It's the one that finishes the race that gets the prize. Sounds good on the surface. Put it under the scrutiny of the Word of God. You know, in Romans chapter 3, verse 18, Paul is moved by the Spirit. He said, of all men by nature, there's no fear of God before their eyes. And see, that's the basic problem of all men and women by nature before we're converted. We have no fear of God before I. And see, because of that, there's none. Because there's no fear. And you want to tell you, I didn't put this in my notes this morning, but I thought of it. You know where true fear comes from? A true reverence for the living God? Most people think it comes from the law. That's what your religious friends think. Well, the Ten Commandments, that's where fear comes from. It'll strike fear, but not the kind of reverence we're talking about here. See, here's where true fear is born. True godly fear. Lord, if thou shouldest mark my iniquity, if you charge me with my sins, who can stand? But there is forgiveness with thee. Now, this is ironic. There is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. See, you can't fear the Lord until you're forgiven. Nope, you can't understand the reverence of God. See, you've got to see that God is so holy and His law and His justice is so strict that He will by no means clear the guilty. And when we see that, it forces us to look where? We don't look inside. Religion turns you inside. That's one of the things. When that prodigal son, when he became aware, he went to the men that he worked for and asked them, and where did they send him? They told him, eat the husks. Right? Eat what fallen. And that's what false religion does. A man that God's dealing with, when God begins to work on man or woman and they begin to be brought out by His Spirit to see these issues of life and death concerning Christ and His righteousness, if they go to the wrong people, you know what they direct them to? The husks. They put them on the wrong track. They tell them things like this, well, try harder. Believe more. Give more. Go to the church. Get right or get left. Do anything you can. Straighten your act up. And then lo and behold, they find out the Father loves them. And they go to the Father where they need to go because they're the Son and they're in the Son. And they find hope and they find comfort for their soul. I think all the sincere, dedicated, zealous, religious efforts of any sinner, no matter who they are, no matter what they claim, no matter how they appear, who doesn't fear this God as He's revealed in His redemptive glory, folks, they don't honor God. They don't exalt Christ. And they certainly don't exclude all boasting in the sinner, ever. Somebody says, well,
but they're ignorant of this. I think I wrote an article. It's out on, I think, out on our sermon audio site. I wrote an article one time. It's called "Ignorance Is Not Bliss," is the name of it. People say, well, they've never considered these things. Well, you got to remember, by nature, they can't consider these things. No man can come. We can't do that. They can't figure these things out. It's not math. It's not science. It's not something I teach you. See, we got to see that the reason that they never considered these things is because Paul told us they have no fear of God before their eyes. See, these things are revealed to us in God's Word, these things about the character of our God, not to make us afraid of God. They're revealed to men and women to make us responsible to seek God not as we imagine Him to be, not as our mom and dads told us He was, or some old dead preacher told us He was, but to seek Him as He's revealed Himself, where? In His own Word. I tell you, if there's no fear of God before man or woman's eyes, they can't see that such efforts at religion and morality and sincerity, they're an abomination before God. Matter of fact, they think that they're going to church and they're giving their money and they're being moral and they're being sincere and they're being dedicated and they're being all that they can possibly be. They think that they're highly esteemed for it. They think God owes them something for it. I've told many of you this. I will never forget, as long as I live, I will go to my grave with this thought in my mind. I thought about it because I sat exactly almost in the same pew yesterday, the same exact seat I think I was sitting in when my mama died 11 years ago, 12 years ago. And I had handled all of it pretty good until that preacher, it might have been Joe Ratcliffe, I don't remember, but he got up in the pulpit and his opening statement as he began to speak about mama, he said this. He said, if anybody deserves to go to heaven, she does. And I tell you, I was absolutely unconsolable. It destroyed me. And the reason it destroyed me is because I thought, oh no. Oh no. This same woman had told me, I'd tried to talk with her about the gospel as she was dying, and she told me, I hope I've done enough. A woman who claimed she believed grace. Claimed she had made a quote-unquote decision for Jesus. Was a deacon's wife. A WMA coordinator. Over the WMA in that region. That district for a long time. I hope we gave enough and we've attended church enough. And I've loved my husband enough and I've been good to my children enough. And I tried to talk with her about grace, and she told me, she said, Richard, I taught you Sunday school and vacation Bible school. Who are you to teach me anything? Don't ever tell me that I don't feel your pain, folks. We've all walked this road, and we'll all walk it again. But I tell you, we... God's children are concerned about God's glory. And I said, the only way I get through any of this, and the only way you're going to get through any of it, is listen, keep in mind the words of Abraham. Will not the God of the earth do right? He's never done wrong. I tell you, he did right by my mother, and he did right by my father. And I tell you what, he was glorified. And he will yet be glorified. Here's the second thing. Such religions of the flesh, it's not of the Spirit. I tell you, now when we think about the flesh, what's the first thing we think about? Huh? We think about drunken. Yeah, that's the first one that always pops into my mind because I did enough of that in my younger days. We think about drunkenness, or we think about immorality, or we think about ungodliness, or we think about those things that they are indeed an abomination to God. I think the one I always think about is I think about homosexuality, because everybody can identify, oh, that's evil. Every religion, well, maybe not in our day.
And I tell you, it's coming. We were talking about it here not too long ago. With these laws passing, I guarantee at some point in time, it's going to be, they're going to try to pass laws that say, you better not say anything detrimental about a homosexuality in a pulpit. We'd take your 501c status away from you. Matter of fact, our president said this week when they passed it, he said he wouldn't go as far as to try to create a law to make pastors perform homosexual marriages. And that's what your president said this week. That he wouldn't write that law. My thoughts are, let him write that law. Let him tell me that I got to marry homosexual. Let him tell me that I have to go against God's revealed will by way of commandment. You'll see him carry me out of here in chains. Now I will. I can't do that. And he can write all the laws he wants. They can put all the book. They can put every law they want to put on the book. We're going to stand on God's truth, period, without any regard for what they say. Now, we know by nature, you know it's wrong to murder, right? But see, what we don't know by nature is that those things that are highly esteemed among men, aimed at attaining or maintaining our salvation, that that's an abomination to God. The Bible, you know what the Bible calls those things? Anything that you do thinking it makes you more saved or more fit or more qualified or more entitled to eternal life. You know what the Scripture calls it? Dead works and fruit unto death. Read it for yourself in Romans chapter 7. And see, such works, they're performed by sinners. And here's why they're dead works. And I've asked you this question. I started asking you this question 25 years ago. What can a dead man do? Dead works. And if you're dead in trespasses and sin, all your praying, all your giving, all your morality, all your sincerity, all your efforts to improve, what are they? They're dead works. Look over at Romans 8. See, in that state of spiritual deadness, anything we do, not pleasing to God. Now here we are. Listen to you. I've preached through this so many times, you ought to know this by heart. Verse 8, Romans 8, verse 8. So then, now think about what religion told you, right? I mean, this is just beside the point. Think about this. They told you, accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, they'll say, well, you're a lost person. So if you're a lost person, what are you? Even they'll say you're in the flesh, right? Lost people are in the flesh, period, right? Now, except in that state, in the flesh, lost, please think about Romans 8, verse 8. So then, they that are in the flesh, accept Jesus as your personal Savior. They that are in the flesh, what can you not do? Huh? You read it for yourself. Don't look up here at me. Read it for yourself. What can you not do? You cannot. And that means you can't, David. You cannot please God. And so calling on dead people to accept Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, what are we asking? We're asking the dead to call on God from their dead condition. What's the evidence of that state? Look at verse 7. The carnal mind's enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. What's evidence of being in the flesh? Not subject to the law of God. What is it to be to not be subject to the law of God? Well, I tell you this. To be subject to the law of God, it means to submit to the fact that God can't pronounce you righteous, and He can't pronounce you just, and He can't save you and bless you and fit you and qualify you and entitle you to any part of salvation apart from His law and justice being perfectly satisfied. That's being submitted to the law. Why? What does the law demand? Perfect righteousness. And look, you can't do it. I can't do it. Still can't. We are not in, according to Romans 8, we're not in the flesh, we're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's not a God. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. I still can't do righteousness perfectly. Let me ask you, as a child of God this week, have you kept God's law perfectly in thought, word, and deed? over the last 72 hours, have I loved God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul, all my strength, and all my might? Even when I was sleeping. Boy, I had some bad dreams over the last 72 hours. Hadn't slept. I'm looking forward to some sleep. I'm looking forward to a wore out. Hadn't slept hardly. I bet I hadn't slept 6 hours in the last 3 days. My mind just running. Things that need to be done and things yet that I didn't do, you know, left undone. All that's just sinful unbelief, what it is. Not trusting and relying upon my God. See, we have to see that the very first act of obedience any sinner performs is pleasing to God. You know what it is? Believe in His promise to save them based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that means being subject to the law of God. Because if you submit to the righteousness of Christ as your only hope, you know that that's the only thing that fulfilled the law. See, that's the thing that gives me comfort when I hadn't loved God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. When I hadn't loved my neighbors, myself. I don't go to rededication or recommitment. I go back to the promise. What did He say? He promised me He'd never leave me nor forsake me. Ever. And the very first evidence that the Holy Spirit's worked in a sinner and that He's done this work of grace in a sinner is that they walk after the Spirit. They don't walk after the flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that they straighten up, quit drinking, quit lying, quit smoking, quit cussing. They do everything right perfectly the rest of their life. That's not what that means. They should do all those things. But it means that they rest with all their mind. They honestly believe my hope is built on nothing less. Period. They begin to see things like God sees them as He's revealed them. And then here's the last thing, and we'll quit with this. Such religion gives evidence that a person is an idolater, an enemy of God. See, it isn't so much the works themselves that are wicked and evil. Because don't we do this? I mean, we're preaching today, right? We pray. Bart led us in prayer. We sang. There's nothing wrong. It's not those things that are wicked and evil. The problem, folks, is the motive. The motive behind it. Because see, everybody that I know that doesn't know the gospel, they do everything that they do religiously for one of two reasons. They do it motivated out of fear, or they do it mercenary for a reward. They want a star in their crown. They want to be closer to the throne of God. They want God to owe them something. Obedience and sincerity and morality, that's not the issue. Not at all. It's whether or not your obedience and your sincerity and your morality is fruit unto God or whether it's fruit unto death. Fruit unto God gives evidence of salvation. Fruit unto death gives evidence is what? That you're lost. That you don't know the true and living God. The question ends this: how can you know? How can you truly know the difference? Well, look over at Romans 6. We're almost done, I promise. I know I've run long, but I had a lot to say. Look at verse 17. Got the privilege to teach on this a week or so ago now. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. You see that? You were. So if you were the former servant of sin, what are you now? You still serving sin? Now, let me ask you this question. Can a child of God serve sin? Well, ask that in most churches. Can a child of God be a servant of sin? You know what the answer is by the Scriptures? It's impossible. Can't. They won't. But now we've got to define sin. See, that's the thing. He said, you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Who delivered it to him? Paul did. Being then made free from sin. When? When were they made free? Listen to the language. Free from sin. And I'm going to tell you this. I told those people up at 13th Street, and I tell you too. You can never go back under bondage to it. You don't ever cross that road again. Now, you do sin, but you're no longer a servant of sin. It's impossible. You can no longer be a servant of the flesh. Listen, you will no longer be in the flesh. You might commit fleshly acts, but you're not in the flesh. You don't fast. The religion's so confused. They got us in a... Folks, they got us like a bunch of... psychos. Like, I'm trying to think of the word for dual personalities. That we kind of bounce back and forth between the two. No. You're a child of God or you're a child of the devil, folks, and you never bounce back and forth between the two. And if you've been a child of God, you would tell you how long you've been a child of God? Forever. Now, it wasn't actually accomplished in time until Christ cried, "It's finished." And when He cried, "It is finished," every one of us, from Adam to the end of time, were purchased and justified and redeemed and bought back off the marketplace of sin perfectly and eternally. Right? And then in time, that happened 2,000 years ago, but in time, God the Holy Spirit, He reveals it to this old mind. Shows me who and what I am by virtue of the fact that when Christ came and was born, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, that He died in my place and took my sin. Think about Cain. Think about the condition he was in. Before Cain killed Abel, his worship and his offering and his sacrifice, it evidenced not that he was a child of God. What did it show he was? Child of the devil. Read it for yourself in 1 John chapter 3. Don't believe me. Believe the Scriptures. The works of Cain are referred to in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, was his worship before he killed Abel. And those Pharisees, remember they came out to our Lord? They were highly esteemed among men, and how did our Lord address them? They said, "We have one Father, even God." He said, "What? You are of your father, the devil." Now listen, they weren't out running around being bad boys. They weren't ungodly. They were moral, sincere, dedicated religionists, and our Lord referred to them as children of the devil. Because what were they promoting? Salvation conditioned on the sinner, on works. People today who call themselves Christians, they'll reject this Christ and this righteousness as their only hope. That righteousness Christ established at Calvary by His accomplished death for every person whom He represented. They don't want that. Let me give you an example, and we'll quit with this morning. Take your mind back. Think back to September the 11th, 2011. You ain't forgot what that is, do you? 9/11. Remember those Islamic terrorists? Climbed on those planes in Boston, and I don't forget where else they flew out of. I mean, New York, I think, or somewhere. Washington, I didn't make it there. But I knew there was three planes that took off. Two of them crashed into the two World Trade Centers, and one of them crashed into that field in Pottsville, I think, Hartsville, Pennsylvania, something. I don't remember all the details of it. But, you know, those old boys that climbed on there, they had taken a vow. They were religious zealots. And because of their dedication to Allah and the promises they had as children of Allah, the promise was you sacrifice yourself. And before they knew they were goners when they got on the plane. They knew they were not coming back. But their thought process was this: when I do this, according to their interpretation of the Quran, they were gaining glory and honor for God. And when they killed the infidels, the Americans, or anybody else that was on there that wasn't a true believer like they were, supposedly, that they were guaranteed access into heaven. And they tell them like this: every one of you, when you die, you're going to get 70 virgins when you get to heaven. I don't know what any man would want 70 wives for, but that's the promise. You're going to have 70 wives when you get to heaven. And so they get on the plane and they take off and they cruising down and they see the World Trade Center and they're doing that Arabic, whatever they
They screaming out as they crash the plane into the World Trade Center, and all of their little religious zealot buddies. Remember seeing them on TV the day that it happened? We saw them in places like Iraq and Iran and Saudi Arabia cheering in the streets. You know, death to the Americans. It was the best thing, and they were saying all these guys that died, they all with Allah. Now flip it around on the other side. You're one of those Americans on the plane. Say you're an American in the World Trade Center and you see this plane coming toward you. From your point of view, how do you see them? Huh? Here comes a plane and you think, oh no, it's good that they're religiously dedicated and zealous, right? And what you say? No, you think they're immoral, that they're ungodly, that they are doing things contrary to the true God's will and way. They're going to commit murder. You see those things, right? And you see the difference. See, we look at these people from their point of view. Everything that they do, what is it? It's right. But when we look at it in the light of God's Word, in the light of the way our Lord looks at good and evil, how does it actually appear? It's a big deal of difference. If a man or woman's heart's not right, I always think about it like this, and we'll stop with this morning. I always think about Cain and Abel. Both went to worship. Both carried a sacrifice. Cain was rejected. Abel was accepted. My question in my mind is what made the difference? The key is in the Scriptures. God had respect unto Abel, his person. And because God respected his person, he had respect unto his sacrifice. Cain, on the other hand, it says this, the word of God is, let it be our guide. God had not respect to Cain. In other words, he didn't respect his person. And since God didn't respect his person, even though he offered a sacrifice, it would really be acceptable under the law. There was heave offerings, grain offerings. His sacrifice was rejected. And see, it shows what? That if the person's not right before God, everything that they do is unacceptable. That's why our Lord told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Because apart from the new birth, nothing right. Exercise your faith. And I tell you, it's the faith of a man, faith of a woman. But if you've been regenerated by God the Holy Spirit through the proclamation of His gospel, that faith that comes by God, which is indeed the gift, it's the faith that rests in that righteousness that Christ established in your name and in your nature, actually accomplishing your salvation, not just putting you in a savable position. Okay. Let me stop there.